I listened to a sermon several years ago on the purpose of the holy days. The purpose of the holy days. And I'm going to share those notes with you today. One reason is because the fall holy days are roaring down upon us. So hopefully it'll be good food and meat in due season. And another reason is because I couldn't come up with a topic on my own now. But as we were discussing earlier, before service, most of the people in the world today don't have any hope of a better way of life. They don't have a clue of why they were put on the earth. And nor have they the foggiest notion of a new world order coming to this earth. Even the so-called Christian religions, they have a false notion of a better hope in heaven, which we all know that's a false notion, a false hope. It's good for you to think about, brethren, for whatever reason that only He knows, God selected you. He chose you to reveal His plan of salvation for your life. People of the world often become more religious after some kind of tragedy strikes in their family, maybe with their health, or such as 9/11. But it doesn't last. It's short-lived. It wears off. One person noted that you could tell when the world was back to its normal old miserable state because the church attendance goes down again. And the reason that happens is because they don't have anything to anchor their faith to. But you do. We do. We have the truth about God's plan of salvation. And He teaches us that truth through His holy days. The Bible is a book about life, about salvation. It begins in Genesis with a story about the tree of life, and it ends in Revelation with a story about the tree of life. And there's a connection there. God's creating life and offering eternal life through His plan of salvation. Now, what pops in your mind when you hear the word salvation? What do you think about? Well, the dictionary says it's a means of having somebody or something that protects, delivers from harm, destruction, difficulty, or failure. Of course, in our case, it's a deliverance from death or ceasing to live forever, to life or living forever. From Genesis, front of that Bible to the back in Revelation, it's a powerful story. And it's a wonderful message about a plan of actions, laws, and instructions that brings us from physical life to eternal life. And we learn about that truth, that hidden plan, through the annual holy days. Now, brethren, even if you've been in the church 100 years, this is good review for all of us. And we'll see that in Scripture in just a moment. Of course, it's good for the new people and the young people. But have you ever thought about why God commanded us to assemble together on the holy days? I hope we can answer that question for you today. Let's notice Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, where we're starting Scripture today. In verse 19, God recorded here for us. He said, I have not spoken in secret or in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, and that's us, seek you me in vain. And you know, we don't worship God in vain. It pays big dividends. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness or truth, and I declare things that are right. In verse 21, tell you and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have I, not I, the Eternal? There is no God besides me, a just God, and notice a Savior. In verse 22, He says, look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself that the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. Now you notice this last sentence here. That unto me, God Almighty, every knee is going to bow to Him on the face of the earth. one way or two. It may have to be broken to do it, but it will bow before the eternal. That's what we are told in other scriptures. Now, chapter 46 and verse 8, God said, remember this and show yourselves men. And verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And verse 11 here, that last part, it says, I have spoken it and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. And we're going to home in on that word, purpose. That could be translated planned. I have purposed or planned it. God said that's the way it's going to be. He set in motion before the world was created a plan of salvation to bring human beings to become a member of the God family. A plan about life and a fantastic future with Him forever. And the false religions of the world teach that the plan of God begins and ends with the death of Christ. But that's just a part of the first festival. There are six others that follow, laying out the complete plan of God. That's hidden from the world. We've talked about that before service. Hidden from the world. Because they don't see any value in keeping those old Jewish traditions. That's what they call the precious holy days, made holy by the final authority of the universe. But brethren, without those holy days, people lose a huge part of the puzzle for life, and they become disconnected from God. They lose sight of the way or the plan of salvation. Now let's go to Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start about verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to you, brethren, to us, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposes in himself. Paul said that God's plan is a mystery to the world. Young people, new people, the reason that your friends don't keep the holy days is because of the Sabbaths, because they don't know any better. They've not been given understanding of who God is and what He's doing. But we have it. You have it because God revealed it to you. And knowing that, that should strengthen your resolve to obey your Creator. Because they have an excuse. The world's got an excuse for ridiculing the truth and your beliefs. They don't know any better, but you do. Now, I sit at my desk during the day, and I read news headlines in between calls. And I see very little encouraging and uplifting news or headline. Very few. But I ran across one that caught my eye the other day concerning a young woman's religion. She was a young model, very successful, high up in her career. And she gave it up. And she was being interviewed for the reason that she did this. Certainly they couldn't understand it. Now, this is coming from someone who probably did not know the true God. And the interviewer asked her this question. He says, what was the turning point in your career that made you realize your Christian faith was more important than your fame? And here's her answer. God used a lot of things to bring me to this point. But one of my biggest turning points was after a photo shoot that I did where I really felt a lot of pressure to push the envelope. You might say she didn't model fur coats in Alaska. But God really used this particular shoot to reveal to me that I was not putting Him first in a lot of things in my life, and that I had been making my career and fame an idol in my life, and I was falling into a path of destruction and bringing other people along with me. Now, you've got to admire this young woman. She showed some character, some principle, some ethics. You see very little of that today. Keep in mind, young people and brother and new people, you know that God Himself chose you to give you understanding of why you need to be here today. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation, now like the way another translation puts this verse, the English Standard Translation says this, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose or the plan of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So we see that God's plan precede creation, and it will stand. Scripture tells us that Christ died before the foundation of the earth. Or in other words, it was planned before the foundation of the earth. Before the world was made, it was planned, but it was put in motion after the world was made. God predestined that certain people were going to be called and respond to His plan. He predestined that some people would respond. And you are fortunate, and I am, that we did respond to God's call. Thank God for the scripture. It says once He starts a work in us, He will finish it. I think Juan brought that out. Now in verse 12 here, Paul said, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is only the earnest of your inheritance that you receive at baptism, until the redemption of the purchase, full purchase price. We're going to be given that at the resurrection. So we have a guarantee of eternal life. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, and to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul keeps talking about a mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, or God, through the church, according to the eternal purpose or plan which He planned or purposed in Christ. Paul speaks of our future being glorious, and the fact that there is a plan behind it all, a purpose behind it all, leading us to eternal life. And we need to keep that in mind. Day after day, week after week, I'll refer you to Romans 8:28 that we quote very often, which says we all know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, that's us, and our call, that's us, according to His purpose or plan for them. So God has His purpose, a plan of a future of eternal life that offers, not forces. It's always good to bear that in mind, brothers and sisters. God's not in the begging business. He extends opportunities for you to be a part of His life, His future. I refer you to Luke 12:32, which says, be not afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires, and thankfully he does, that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. but in their time order, when God chooses to reveal his plan to them. Now then, just in these few short verses, we've seen that God had a plan before the world was created, that God's plan will not fail, and that God's plan will offer eternal life to all people in his time order. And these are key factors, brethren, that gives us understanding God's will for mankind, of what he's doing, what he has done, and what he will do, and how you fit into that plan. And the Holy Days very clearly outlines this knowledge for us, if we keep them. They provide the pathway to eternal life, and they describe the process which we go from accepting Christ to eternal life in 7 festivals. And you know, they make perfect sense. This is a make-sense religion. The world's false religions doesn't make any sense. Mr. Armstrong said that he did not understand the holy days until he started keeping them. There was just something about observing and practicing them that opens up understanding and about God's purpose in life, God's purpose in the holy days. And we begin to see the true God of the Bible and his will for our lives through those days. And I think that Mr. Armstrong kept the holy days for 12 years before he started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles like God told him to do. And that was to come out of his regular housing and go to a temporary residence for the entire 8 days of the feast. I think that was about 1945. And in 1946, the church growth exploded. Went from 30 or 40 people to tens of thousands in just a few short years. And if you think about it, that knowledge that God gave to him about keeping the feast still affects us 67 years later, because we still do it. Our lives are built around God's Sabbaths and his holy days. God's true church has been keeping the holy days for about 80 years now, and according to some people who studied it out, that is a record length of time for one body or entire group of people to obey God in keeping the feast in his holy days. Christ told us the church would never die, and thankfully so. You know, the truth's got a life of its own. It can't die. But God's church has certainly ebbed and waned for 2,000 years now. Now then, if you think about it, the holy days are consistently listed throughout the whole Bible. They are a profound part of worship in both the Old Testament and the New. Now, where do you think the first mention of the holy days is in the Bible? Notice Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 is a very encouraging, very interesting scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. In the King James Version, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament in the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." He said, let them both, the sun and the moon, be for signs and seasons. Now, that doesn't mean seasons of the year, like spring and summer. That's not the correct Hebrew word used there. That word means festival or appointed time, a festival or a time to assemble. I like the way this translation puts that verse. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It translates that word correctly here. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and they, those sun and moon, will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years." So this verse shows us that God planned the holy days at creation. I refer you to 1 Peter 1:19, which says, "But with the precious blood of the Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or defect. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake." Now let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 here, and we'll start in verse 1 where all the holy days are listed. Leviticus 23 verse 1. God said, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, and this is what he said. "Now Moses, you speak to the children of Israel, and this is what you tell them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feast." And that word feast is the same Hebrew word that we just read in Genesis 1. And holy convocations means in Hebrew, number one, called out, number two, rehearsal, and number three, a commanded assembly. Now let's notice that second meaning. We're going to home in on that one, a rehearsal. The holy days are a rehearsal, which fits perfectly with what Paul said in Colossians 2:16. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of what you eat and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath that you keep." He said, "These are a shadow," and I like the way this translation puts this. "These are a shadow of things to come, but the body that casts the shadow belongs to Christ." Speaking here of the holy days, the Sabbaths. Shadows of things to come. Paul certainly understood that the holy days picture something to come, a shadow of things that are necessary for us to have a part in God's plan for our lives. Things that we could not understand fully if we didn't keep those holy days. Now, the holy days are a rehearsal of future events that are coming. But a rehearsal for what? For God's plan of salvation. They are holy rehearsals. And they are required events. So why do we need to rehearse something? Well, God gave the holy days for a purpose. The appointed times and the rehearsal events picture something that God wants you to fully and completely understand. And they are critical to what God is doing. They are critical to understanding the reason that this world is so messed up today. Critical to understanding that they will be straightened out. Lack of that knowledge, as I said earlier, has caused the false religious system of the world to come up with the idea of heaven, which is a complete departure from the truth. Now, we as humans learn by practicing something over and over again, like the piano, like learning to play a piano. And it's known that the best way to learn something or have it ingrained in our lives is by practicing or rehearsing it over and over again. And going to the feast year after year teaches us, and it reminds us, brethren, that we are in a temporary body, and it's good to think about that. And I know that the older members do more and more. I do. We're in a temporary body, and there's something else more to life than this body of flesh that we inhabit just for a short period. Now, some of you might remember your first feast when you had to go on faith. You know, you might not have been in long enough to have saved your second tithe. Didn't think you could afford it because of your circumstances. You might have doubted whether you'd still have a maid or a job when you got home. But, you know, you packed up and left anyway. And there's certain circumstances, especially as we grow older, you know, that you can't go. If you can't, you can't. I understand that one year the church was having a difficult time with finances. someone suggested, this is back in the old days, just have everybody stay home and feast that year and send all the money into the headquarters, and that solved the church's financial problems. I think it would have amounted to over $100 million at that time. But do you know what was wrong with that suggestion? It's not the way God said to do it. You know, human reasoning can cause you to think anything is right, that you can justify anything. But God says that way leads to death. Now, some people argue that the holy days aren't really a part of the New Covenant or the New Testament. But in reality, the truth is the holy days played a big part in the New Testament. We know for a fact that Christ kept the holy days. They are a central theme of the New Testament. Christ died on Passover. The church began on Pentecost. The apostles clearly kept the holy days for decades after Christ's death. And many references in the New Testament refer to them, the church keeping of the holy days. Now I've got a little Bible trivia here for you. There are 48 references to the holy days in the New Testament. 48. And 8 of them are in the book of Acts. And if you think about that, the book of Acts is a history of the first church. The book of Acts was written by a Gentile doctor. Now, for comparison, the word love does not appear not one time in the book of Acts. Grace and prayer appear 11 times each. Only 5 books in the Old Testament have more references to the holy days than the New Testament book of Acts. In the 4 Gospels alone, there are 31 positive references to the holy days. And the word grace appears 4 times in prayer 13 times. There are 9 references to the holy days in Paul's writings. Now, if you exclude the book of Leviticus, there are more references to the holy days in the New Testament than in the Old, in spite of the verse difference. In my Bible, the Old Testament has 1,109 pages, and the New Testament has 343. And this shows us, brethren, that the holy days are a central theme of the entire Bible, and especially the New Testament. Let's notice Ezekiel 20 now. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, and we'll read verse 12. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 here. God recorded for us. He said, moreover, also I, God Almighty, gave them my Sabbaths, and notice there's an S on them, to be a sign between me and them, that they, we, might know the true God of the Bible. We might know and understand who the great I Am God is, and that I, the great Almighty God, set them apart. So if you think about it, the Sabbath is a sign. It identifies the true God of the Bible to us and His plan through His holy days. And brethren, God's Sabbaths are a two-edged sword. They are an identifying sign. It points out who the true people of God really are on this earth, as well as who they are not. And the Sabbaths identify the true God of the Bible. It reveals Him to us. Look at verse 20. God said, and hallow. Now that means remember or keep them holy. My Sabbaths. Is that because they're going to be a sign between you and me, that you, brethren, may know that I am the true God, the true Creator. And that's the reason God gave us the Sabbath, that holy fourth commandment. Remember the precious Sabbath day. See, it's got 2 parts. Remember it. Keep it holy. because the people that do not obey that commandment forget the true God. They lose sight of who He is. And people who don't keep the holy days lose sight of God's plan for mankind that He reveals in and through those days. Remember and keep it holy. Believe God's promises about keeping His Sabbath holy. Isaiah tells us that He will bless us and cause us to ride on the high places of the earth. You know, belief means obedience. Disbelief equals disobedience. That's what God said. Why call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I tell you to do. Don't follow my rules. If He truly is your Lord and Master, you're going to be obeying His rules. Now, Lord in Greek means ever-living or the self-existent one. But in English, it means boss. It said, one having power and authority over others. A ruler to whom service and obedience is due. Now that certainly describes Christ, doesn't it? God gave Israel the seven festivals to keep, but He didn't tell them why to keep them. He didn't tell them what they meant. So the Jews made up their own traditions and meanings for the festivals. Now, if God intended for the holy days to be just for the Jews or Israel, then why would He not tell them what they meant? Because it's a mystery. God wanted to keep it hidden. We know that those days are not just for the Jews or Israel. They're for all mankind. Now, it's said that the Jews are really stumped when it comes to that eighth day, the meaning of the last great day. Supposedly, the only thing that they could come up with is that we're having so much fun during the 7 days of the feast, let's just stay over one more day. Now, the Jewish writers say that there is something mysterious about those holy days, about God's festival. They don't know what it is. But we do. We understand that that's true. There is something mysterious about it. Colossians 2 that we read earlier shows us that all seven of those days picture and foreshadow something that God has revealed to you, His chosen ones, what that mystery is. And you know, as I said earlier, it's good for us to cover this material and to think about it. It reminds us that God is God. We are His creation. He's the Creator. We're destined for a glorious future with Him. And they do remind us of that. As John brought out in John 2:21, where he said, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, brethren. John's purpose in writing to them was to stir them up and remind them that they had a special calling that they'd been given, chosen and given, revealed to by the Creator. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. He's talking about you, brethren, for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called out of darkness about His plan, and He revealed it to us through the holy days. And we're reminded of that over and over again in the New Testament. That to whom much is given, a whole lot is required. Notice 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Peter said here in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he said, this second epistle, beloved, now I write to you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, that's the Old Testament, by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of God, knowing this, and boy, this is true, that there shall come in the last days plenty of scoffers You know, you don't need to keep those old Jewish days scoffing at them. In verse 9, Peter said here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all of us should come to repentance. But notice this, now the day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to come as a thief. You know, you don't want a thief to come. A thief's not expected. That's the last thing you want. And that's the way the world is going to view Christ's return, as a thief. In verse 11, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy lifestyles and godliness? You know, the holy days ingrain God's plan of salvation in our minds, and it keeps the picture of the kingdom fresh by remembering them, keeping them, and experiencing them. Verse 13, Peter said, nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth where dwells righteousness. And then Peter said, wherefore, knowing this, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent, as Juan said, that you may be found in Christ, in peace, without spot, without sin, and blameless. Now, if you think about it, Peter just covered God's plan for mankind here. The Passover is a beginning, not an ending. The days of unleavened bread show us that we must be doing something. Christ didn't do it all for us. We have a lifelong personal work of doing or putting sin out of our lives. Number 3, Pentecost foreshadows the giving of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of us, the first fruits. Number 4, trumpets foreshadows the return of Christ. 5, atonement foreshadows atonement for the world and the removal of our enemy, Satan. 6, the Feast of Tabernacles foreshadows the precious 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And 7, the last great day foreshadows a time of resurrections and eternal judgment and the completion of God's great plan for mankind. I refer you to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 here, and I hope I can say this with Paul. I fought a good fight, I've completed the race, and I've kept the faith. And the victor's crown of righteousness is now waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day when he comes, and not to me only, not just to Paul, but to all those who love God. That's us, brethren, and eagerly wait for his appearing. We learn about God's plan of salvation in 4 ways. We hear it, we read it, we write it down, and we rehearse it. God's holy days are a great rehearsal of God's plan. Now then, brethren, we as a body and individual families, parents, grandparents, we must be passing this priceless knowledge about the plan of God down to our children, or they stand in danger of losing sight of God's plan and purpose for their lives. If you think about it, God's holy days tell a very vivid story of his plan of salvation. And we can pass that knowledge down to the children through stories of the meaning of those days as we rehearse and keep them every year. Now then, sometimes women are better storytellers than men. I don't mean they're better liars, they just tell better stories. Now you can ask a man, you might ask a man what he did over the weekend. He might tell you, well, I drove down to Florida, went to the beach, had a great time, came home. But now you ask a woman that question, and she's going to tell you all about the trip down. We stopped here, we stopped there, we did this, we did that. Let me tell you about the beautiful water and the gorgeous sunsets and all the good food at so-and-so restaurant. And I found a great bathing suit for half price. But ladies, if you think about it, why did God list the mother of the different kings all through the books of Chronicles and the Kings? Why did he do that? If you'll notice, after he listed the mother, often he would say, and the ways of this king were good, or the ways of this king were bad. And that shows us that the mother has a profound impact on the child's life and character. And I refer you to 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul talking to young Timothy here, he said, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first existed in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that this faith exists in you also. And Paul is showing us here, ladies, the powerful influence that the women in a child's life have in shaping that child's character for life. Powerful responsibility and opportunity. God gives the beautiful story of his kingdom through the Feast of Tabernacles. He paints a beautiful fullness of life picture for 7 days that we will all experience in his family in the kingdom. We are rehearsing or foreshadowing that great coming king and kingdom. And God is ingraining that concept into our minds, into our lives, so we won't ever lose sight of it. Lose sight of our final reward for all our labor. The great king is coming to set up his kingdom, rule over us today and forever. And if you think about it, you know, that's you need to keep that fresh in your mind. We submit ourselves to the Creator. It's good for us today, tomorrow, and forever, because we understand it's good for us forever. Even the world's religions around us know that their people need something added to their normal, boring Sunday services, and that's the reason they have revivals. But as I said before, God's holy days, as well as the Sabbaths, blast us out of our rut of weekly routine life, and they reset and they refocus our minds and our priorities to seek God's righteousness and his kingdom above all else. So remember, brethren, remember God's holy Sabbaths. Look forward to them, prepare for them, savor them, and rehearse God's beautiful plan of salvation that you have been given the priceless opportunity to have a part in.